Welcome to the Average Saint podcast. My name is Jason. I'm the pastor here at Fellowship Church in Edmonton, and today we are looking at the topic of family devotionals. As we're navigating this current crisis together, we've got a real opportunity to develop some practical tools, some habits in leading family devotionals. And the scriptures are clear for us that parents indeed are the primary disciple makers of their children, and fathers especially are to lead in this effort. So whether or not you have much experience in this area, or you're just getting started, or have started, and you're wondering, am I actually doing this right? We're going to look at some best practices to help you lead family devotionals. To help us with this topic today, I have joining me my dear friend and brother in the Lord, Tim Nisley. Tim has served as a church planner and pastor for over 10 years, and he's currently running a home renovation business with his wife, Leah. They've got five great kids, Micah, Marcus, Eden, Isaac, and Drew, all ranging from age 7 to 15. So he is an experienced father and husband. So Tim, it's great to have you here. How have you been doing in this crisis, brother?
Well, first of all, I'm excited you're doing a podcast. So, but no, we've been good. Like you said, we've got five kids. We had three boys. People started asking us if we knew how this happened. And then then we had a daughter, and everyone kept saying, so you finally got your daughter. And then we had another son because we were tired of people saying, you got your daughter. You finally got your daughter. So, but we've got five kids, and so we've been at this for 15 years, this parenting thing. And it's been a constant time of learning. And I don't think we've ever actually come to arrived as parents, I should say.
Well, that's encouraging. So. Well, it's encouraging to know that after 15 years, you're still learning. So as you know, Tim, many of our families have been thrust into this huge change, and some have more time on their hands to get into developing a posture of worship and discipleship in the home. So first, just a couple guiding questions. So how do you actually define what a family devotional is, and why is it biblical? I guess that's a two-part question.
Well, I think I have to start by clarifying probably two things. Okay. So the first thing I would clarify is that we get a good definition of what it looks like to lead your family towards the glory of God in Deuteronomy 6. And you would imagine if we're going to talk about family devotionals, we'd start there. So,
amen.
It says, when your sons ask you in the future, what is the meaning of these decrees and statutes and ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you, tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Mm-hmm. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great and devastating signs and wonders in Egypt on Pharaoh and on all his household, but he brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation, as it is today, and righteousness will be ours. And in this, he continues to go on and tell us that when you observe what he's done, when you take these things that he's talking about, he says you have to observe them with your children. Right. And he says, when do you do it?
Right.
And he says, well, when you do it is when you're walking by the way, when you're rising up, when you're laying down. In other words, family worship is something, again, this is something that we struggle with, but family worship is something that happens all the time.
Right on.
In every day.
Right.
So you kind of have to clarify that. And though when we have a specific time that we meet as a family to worship the Lord kind of corporately, if you will, it should be an extension of what we're already been doing all the time.
Right.
And the content of that is God himself, right? So it's going through what he's done, reminding each other what he's done, both in our life now, even through the week, and then from the scripture, and reminding each other of the gospel that way. But
right.
So family devotions, I think, is that. And I think why it's biblical is because it's we've been called actually to be disciples of our family. So disciplers of our family, and so especially as parents, and so that's I think if you want to define family devotions, I think it's an all the time thing, although it's a corporate time that you can set up either every day or at different times of the week. And I think we'll talk about that in a little bit
too. Right, right. Very good. Okay, I like that. So it's both informal, kind of all the time, but then formal, where you're actually choosing a time to come together as a family and worship the Lord.
That's right.
That's great. And you mentioned, okay, so it's biblical, obviously, all the way back, Old Testament saints, Old Covenant. So what about the New Covenant, though? How does the New Covenant fill in, you know, this biblical mandate for the worship as a family together?
Well, I think you're going to find this constantly in the apostles constantly pushing us to remember things, right? And how do you do that? How do you disciple your kids and your family without having a time where you're constantly reminding them of what the Bible says? And I think you'll find this, Ephesians is a good place to start.
Right.
You go through everything that God has done there, and then he gets practical, and you see this kind of work its way out in the family. But
right. And that's excellent too, especially in Ephesians, where, you know, Paul's addressing the whole church and he's addressing children and their parents.
Right.
And so children, right, obey your parents in the Lord, but at the same time, he's calling parents to be accountable right in front of their kids. Mm-hmm. You know, fathers, train up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. That's great. So we know that this is thoroughly biblical. It's formal and it's informal. And so who should be practicing then, like, family devotionals? Is it families of one child, two children? I mean, what age groups? How does this work?
Yeah, well, I think it happens with parents without children. You know, newlyweds who they're trying. I know it's a hard and tough period of time to, you know, whether the Lord is going to actually give them children, but we don't wait for family devotions to happen.
Right.
That it should be happening there before. It's a practice you want to part in right away in your family, but something that, of course, I learned later because I'm not sure we did that. But you start out then. So families of a husband and wife would do it, I think, then. With your first child, you would start, and we did.
So that's a really good point. This idea that we talk about family devotionals, we think, okay, husband, wife, children. But the point is that no, this practice, a formal practice of coming together as a husband and wife to meditate on the things of God, a specific time, place, whatever, that's a good thing to start right away. And then that grows into a extended family practice. So you're not adding something artificial.
Right.
It's something already embedded.
Yeah, because I would say we did that at first. And again, if it's not an extension of what you're doing all week anyway, it does feel somewhat forced.
Right.
And it did with our kids. Like, it was like, okay, kids, we're going to sit around and we're going to talk about God now. And it's kind of like these, even as a little kid looking at you like, okay.
Yeah.
You know, they're like, why are we doing this now?
They can sense the awkwardness.
Yeah. So I mean, it's again, it's just something that should come natural.
That's good.
Because it's who you are and what you do. Yeah.
Right. So you're starting right away as a married couple and then in preparation for children. So basically this is for every family. Mm-hmm. But how, like, is there a limit then? Like, I mean, when does this stop? Is there an age, do you think, where this sort of peters out and it's like, ah, the kids are old enough now, forget about it?
I don't think so. I think it just changes as the kids get older and what you do. You know, like, I have a 7-year-old and a 15-year-old.
Right.
You know, so how we navigate that now is way different than when we've, you know, I remember us first starting with our first two boys, and they're only 22 months apart. So they're, you know, it was natural, you know, for them to be together in that. But now with a 7-year-old, I mean, he's ready to explode because he has too much energy just sitting there, you know, and while we read. And then the other ones are kind of engaging. And so you have a tendency to want to go to one side or the other, but you're just constantly learning how that's going to work.
That's great. So it is a bit of a moving target, and it changes with the seasons that you're experiencing as a family.
Yeah.
That's great. Okay, so now then the big question is, well, who should actually lead this effort? I mean, who should be leading family devotionals? Who's the person who should be calling the family together and saying, okay, here's our formal time?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I, you know, we live in an age where everything is so busy,
right?
And even when, and like in my industry, it's sometimes it's feast or famine. So you work really hard, and then you don't have any work. And
right.
So it's kind of hard to go back and forth. But I think primarily the if both parents are in the kingdom, then I think the man should lead it, or at least make sure it happens,
right?
You know, and I think that's part of it is that if you're like, well, you're sitting at home, you're like, well, my husband's never home at night.
Right.
You may have to figure a different time to do it.
Right.
You know, the man needs to just kind of say, this is what I think we should do. And if he's not there, just make sure it happens.
Gotcha. So again, we get back to that biblical principle where, you know, fathers are especially tasked to lead, but obviously mothers are integral in this. Mm-hmm. And so if both parents are firmly planted in the kingdom, then, you know, the father should be leading the effort at least.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can totally appreciate that. Even in my situation, I mean, you know, there's some days where I'm working all day and it's my wife who's initiating at home and she's leading the kids through. And so there's a pattern. And so when dad's home, dad picks it up mm-hmm. and goes from there. But it's a combined effort for sure. Okay, so to bounce off of that question then, when should this be done and how often? I mean, once a week, twice a week, every day? How does this, what's an optimal goal, I guess, for people? Like, how often should we be doing family devotions?
Yeah, well, I think it's hard to set kind of an arbitrary number. But I think as often as possible. And I think that you, just like you would say, well, we know when Sunday we're going to go to the gathering. So
right.
Because it's always on Sunday. Well, I think it's great to set something up. So for instance, what we do is we have family dinner night.
Mm.
And we do that on Monday nights.
Mm.
And we try to, Leah and I, because we're both working now, we try not to schedule things on that night. We let the kids choose a meal, and then we sit down and we have a particular kind of liturgy that we go through.
Mm.
And we do that on Monday nights for us. And some people it's every night before bed, they'll sit down with the kids and read.
Right.
For us, it practically doesn't happen just because sometimes we're just not there.
Right.
So as often as we can, and then that's why the necessity that these types of things are going on.
Gotcha.
Continually. But yeah, I would say, I can't say how often for every family, but I think as often as possible.
Yeah.
So that you're unified in the understanding of Jesus and the gospel. You know that your kids are at least hearing it often, because that's
right.
Our job, right? So,
right.
And we can't farm that out.
Right. Yeah, I love that. And I mean, that principle of making the best use of the time. We know these days are evil. We know the inputs into our family are less than godly. And so why not do it as much as we possibly can? And then create that atmosphere to be able to speak with our kids about the things of God and to show the priority even, right? As parents, like what actually matters to us.
Damn.
Well, if mom and dad are, you know, rushing to Netflix or rushing to the game on TV or rushing to whatever else, but they're not rushing to God's word and in his presence, then that's going to communicate volumes to them without having to even speak a word.
Yeah.
That's great. Okay. So now, because you've got 15 years at this, you got age 7 to 15, you've gone through several stages of your kids. So I'm really interested in hearing how you navigate. How do you get all the members participating? You know, because you've got various ages, you've got boys and girls, so you got different temperaments, different personalities. Somebody throw a tent over this circus. Like, how do you do it?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, you have you have video, and so you put your kids in front of the video. No, I'm kidding. It's not that, but no, I think there's a couple different things. Like we're always learning, so we're always trying something different. Because if we can't seem to keep consistency with one thing, it's like, well, we got to do something different.
That's encouraging.
So,
yeah.
But we've catechized our kids, so we use the Westminster Shorter Catechism
mm-hmm.
With them, and then skipped a few of them because we're not Presbyterian. I'm just kidding, but
love to the Presbies.
Yeah, to the Presbies. That's right. And so, but we've used that before. New City Catechism, you know, we've gone through those before. But we also do something that I think is important, is trying to get the family to actually talk with each other about real things, and not just this is what happened in Bible times, but to understand how these things kind of play out for in real life. So we do something simple every Monday night, as we do highs and lows. And so we want to find out, like, you know, and we'll phrase it differently. So some days we do, like, you know, what was your biggest disappointment this week, and what was your the most fun thing you did this week? You know, and just get them to try and confess life, and to understand that not everything is going to go well, and it's okay to talk about it too, from the littlest to the biggest. And of course, that we try not to assume that it's going to actually every time it's going to be this deep conversation with your children.
Right.
Sometimes it's like, what was your favorite thing, and they're like, supper. Yeah, so, you know, so, but those are some of the ways that we've done to try and get them involved. And then, having them read, the different passages. If we have books, that were different allegories that we've read before, they're really into, sometimes we'll have them read, portions of that too. So again, it's always trying something a little bit different to keep, kind of keep them interested,
right?
But a similar liturgy every time that we do it.
Very good. Okay, so that's really good. I like that. So, in terms of like a similar liturgy, what are the basic components that you would say, you know, are a good starting point, a good foundation to just do a family devotion? You mentioned a couple of things. So you mentioned reading. You mentioned, you know, actually involving dialogue. You know, asking them questions about what they've read or what they've experienced. And then obviously running back that through to the gospel. But what basic components should brand new believers or brand new parents be thinking of doing? Like saying, okay, here we go. Let's start this. What do we do?
Yeah. So I would, if you got young kids, I would start out with something like the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I would just start reading through it. Let them look at the pictures. You know, you're not going to have a deep gospel conversation with your 2-year-old.
Right.
Or a deep conversation period with your 2-year-old. but you're going to have time to just have them start to absorb these truths, and they'll sit there and listen and read even when they're older.
Right.
So I would say read something that has to do with the meta narrative of Scripture. So Genesis, Revelation, Jesus everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say you'd start there with young kids when they get a little older. Make sure that we have some time where, some of our kids are memorizing some Scripture.
Gotcha.
That's something they can do together, and they can encourage each other. So once somebody recites, you know, the Scripture, they can be like, hey, good job.
Right.
To teach them. So I would say, read something to do with Jesus. Obviously the Scripture, if you don't have those books, I mean, we can talk about resources in a second, but, read the Scripture, pray, and confess. Mm-hmm. And those are probably the three main things I would say, is read the Scripture, pray, and confess. Because it's important that the family learns how to talk again about real spirituality together.
Right.
And to do that, every time they get together, makes it a natural thing.
Right. That's great. So setting a pattern of reading, praying, and confessing together. How does music work? Do you throw music in there? I mean, you know, how does that, is that a component for you guys?
Yeah. Like it's not every time.
Right.
But we have one kid that loves music, and then some days when it's really noisy, we don't want any noise. So we have a kid that plays the piano. He just picked up my guitar the other day and started learning songs. Which is way better than I did. And it took me like 6 years, but I mean, the kids do love to sing.
Yeah. You
know? So,
and that's one thing I find about my kids, like, especially my youngest one. I mean, he loves to sing and he remembers the words. He has no idea what they mean.
Yeah.
But he's singing them. Like, he'll start singing them, you know, while we're walking down the street or whatever. And I'm like, oh, this is great. What a great way to hide the word of God in their heart and, you know, pray that one day the Spirit of God lights that up and brings them to eternal life.
Yeah, my 7-year-old's like that too. I mean, my older kids are they're into Trip Lee and Lecrae,
okay,
guys like this, and so and my my youngest, he's seven now, but since he was five, like he could start to rehearse lyrics like crazy.
Yeah.
Like I can't remember.
And he's
Dad's like this.
I'm
like,
oh, okay. I'm the same way. My mind's horrible. <It's> like, the young and malleable mind.
Yes. Yeah. So, but yeah, music is definitely part. And if you can, that's great. And sometimes it doesn't have to be crazy. You just, from your playlist and just sing along with your playlist.
Like, right. Throw something
nobody
up on
has
Spotify.
To play the piano. Nobody has to know how to play a guitar or something. It's just.
Right. And that's helpful for families to learn too, because I remember when we got into this, it was a bit intimidating, you know, like we saw a family and they were very musical. I mean, one guy played the violin, the other guy played the piano, the other guy played the saxophone. And we're like, we don't do any of that.
Yeah.
We do karaoke. That's our level.
That's right.
But, yeah, so it's really helpful to realize that you can do just, you know, Spotify the thing or even YouTube and then just, you know, use some songs and go from there or even sing, what is it called? Acapella? Is
that acapella, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, we've had families that were like that too. Like there's families that think that they're musical and then there's families that are.
Right.
And if you're not, just don't try to be.
Gotcha. Yeah. I like that. Okay, that's really good. Okay, so then the last question I got for you today is, what tools do people actually need to do this?
Well, I mean, I think you need, and maybe this doesn't, I don't know if this is something you've thought through before, but I think they need community.
Gotcha.
You know, because learning and watching each other, is the Spirit of God is moving in each other. Train up your kids and train up your kids and train up your kids, and observing that and learning from that and be able to bounce ideas off that is vital.
Right. So the church. They need
to have community. Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't matter how many family devotions you have. If you don't have community, it just doesn't work.
Right. Then you're in isolation. Ooh, yeah. That might lead us down another conversation for another day, another podcast.
So you got to have community. You've got to, have your Bible. Yeah. And then there's different, books, because I think it's good to actually switch things up.
Mm-hmm.
Like we started out with the Big Picture Storybook Bible.
Yeah.
We did the Jesus Storybook Bible. There's a entire series of books that we read with the kids. Some of them were from R.C. Sproul wrote,
right?
Like the Poison Cup.
And, oh, okay.
A few books like that when they were younger that the kids really responded well to.
Right.
And it was awesome opportunities to actually explain the gospel to them. And because it was so obvious in there. And then there's some books that we've read before with the kids there. One of them is called God's Name. They're Sally Michael.
Mm.
Wrote most of them. So it's like God's Name, God's Promises, God's Wisdom, God's Battle, God's Design. There's a bunch of them. You can look on them on Amazon. Actually, if you go to Tim Kelly's website, recently had an article that has a list of resources that are really good for that. But we have a few of those that we read through with the kids. So yeah, resources would obviously be community, obviously the Bible, and then anything, any good gospel saturated, Jesus saturated book that you can, you know, that you can read with the kids. Especially if they're like these God's Design ones, there's something for them to look at too.
Right.
And so they're engaging with it more than just listening to mom, their dad's voice.
Gotcha.
So, I mean, those are some of them. I don't know.
Good.
Have you guys found something that works?
No, that's really good. I like you said, I started off with Sally Lloyd-Jones, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Love that. And then we got into, especially as my daughter got older, we are into this book now. It's more of a commentary on the Bible. It's not scripture. It's called The Radical Book. Really good. I can't remember the author, but I'll have to look it up later for our listeners. Anyway, but one thing I found, you know, was it's kind of funny. I mean, we should say this because we're obviously trying to equip the average saint. And the average saint with just the Bible, we want to make sure we're clear, is sufficient. Yeah. For discipling your kids, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I know we're assuming that. I know you're assuming that. I know that you're a faithful man of God, and I know that, you know, you believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. But I know that some of our translations of Scripture aren't, they don't lend themselves very well to young listeners.
Yeah.
And I mean, I like the ESV myself for my own personal study, but if I've got a good translation of the scriptures, you know, a faithful one anyway, I think the NLT is great for my kids because it's accurate enough, but contextualized enough so that they can actually understand. Mm-hmm. And then we can ask questions and talk about those things.
Yeah.
But the scriptures for sure, you know, is the baseline. But I love the suggestions that you made. Anything else that they need for this?
No, I don't think so. And the reason why I recommend these other resources too is because a lot of times we grew up in church and we heard people talk about the Bible and it wasn't until I was already a pastor that I had seen, because of the way I grew up, I had seen a common thread through the scripture from beginning to end. And that's why I love Sally Lloyd-Jones' book,
yes,
Jesus Storybook Bible. That's why I love the Big Picture Storybook Bible.
Boom.
Because the Big Picture Storybook Bible at the end of every chapter, mm-hmm, ends with this understanding that there's going to be this forever king. And then you get to the New Testament, because yeah, they're always waiting in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament and the forever king comes.
Right.
And then you start to see it. Like I was, you know, I'm in my 30s and I'm reading this to my kids and I can't stop crying because of the weight of these like gospel, yeah, truths. And I was like, this is incredible. I'm reading a kid's Bible and this is affecting me this way. But to see that and then to go back and read your Bible, you're like, now I see that there's like, yes, a continuity in the scripture.
Yes.
And so if you're sitting there with your kids, like, what do I teach them?
Yes.
Well, then when you start reading the Bible and you start seeing the continuity in the scripture, it's, yes, so amazing to explain that to your kids if you can. And even in very simple terms, it's, yeah, just great. Yeah.
Amen. I agree. I love that those books do a great job of picking up on big themes and obviously keeping the gospel right at the center, mm-hmm, of what we're doing. Tim, I've been really encouraged by our time together today, brother. Thank you so much for making time out of your busy schedule. And we pray God's blessing on you as you leave this place. Thank you so much. So for our listeners, we'll be tuning in again, or please tune in again next week. We're going to be talking about actually being disciple makers in the midst of an atomized age, especially in the midst of dealing with a global pandemic and social isolation that has, basically been mandated. So how do we actually navigate these things? Tim will be joining us again, along with our associate pastor, Bruce Reed, and we'll be going through some of the hurdles and opportunities that presents itself. So God bless you. And until next time, this is the Average Saint signing out.